Welcome this morning to the house of the Lord. It is a blessing that we're able to be together this morning. And we rejoice again in the goodness of the Lord giving us another good day of rest, spiritual rest as well as physical rest. May we experience that also in the measure here as we're able to worship the Lord together, that we may find our security and our rest once again in Him. I'd like to read for our call to worship this morning, Psalm 147, the opening verse. Calls us to praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting. Let's ask the Lord to bless us in our service this morning. Let's do that in a moment of personal silent prayer. Let's stand, congregation, to declare dependence on the Lord and receive the Lord's greeting. God's people confess that their help is in the name of the Lord, who is the maker of heaven and earth. People of God, grace to you and peace then from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's praise the Lord together. Let's turn in our psalter hymnals to a musical rendition of Psalm 147, number 302. Number 302 in our psalter hymnals. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing unto our God. Let's praise Him using the three stanzas, all the stanzas 302. In them that fear him, he delights. It's the song we just sang, the words we just sang. We're called to fear the Lord, meaning to reverence him as well as to honor him and love him. And that's why we read the Ten Commandments from Sunday to Sunday, which describe for us how we must fear him according to his holy law and will. As he spoke it to us, as we read this morning from Exodus chapter 20, God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Let's remember that these commandments also express to us how we should love God. We love him because he is our covenant Lord, and we love him according to his will. And we love him by doing all that he has commanded us to do. And so that's why the Ten Commandments have been summarized by the two great commandments, which are, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, for this is the great and the first commandment. And the second, which is like it, is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. For on these two great commandments, the whole law of God depends, as well as the prophets. Let's also now sing a song of confession in response, recognizing that we need God's forgiveness and renewal by his Spirit, that we may indeed be forgiven of our failings to keep his law, but also given strength to abide by his will and love him as we should. So we turn in the Psalter hymnal to number 152. Number 152, words that are based on Psalm 79. We'll sing the four stanzas.
Thank you.
Let's listen to these beautiful words of assurance that we find in the prophecy of Jeremiah. The reference that I'm using this morning indicates that God will not remember our sins any longer. We just asked Him to do that, haven't we? Remember not, O God, the sins of long ago, but not only the sins of long ago, but also the sins that we've already committed this morning. May we know that in God's mercy, He will, even though He is the all-knowing God, not remember those sins against us. All because of Christ, our Savior, in whom we have forgiveness of our sins. In Jeremiah 31, verses 33 and 34, we read these verses, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." Let's offer our prayers to the Lord this morning as we turn to Him as a congregation in our congregational prayer. O gracious Father in heaven, our Lord who has made a covenant with us, a new covenant with His people, in His Son Jesus Christ, so that Your law is no longer simply an external commandment that we read each Sunday, but also is internalized within our hearts. You've placed that law within us that we might know You from our hearts and know Your will in our hearts. And yet we must confess that we've also sinned against You from our hearts and in our lives, and would pray that You will grant to us Your mercy and Your forgiveness as we draw near to You in this time of worship and of prayer. We're so grateful, Lord God, that You are a God of grace who has sent His only Son to provide for us an avenue by which we can be forgiven of all of our failings and sins. And so we pray that You remember no longer against us our sins, that You will forgive us our sins and remove these far from us, as far indeed as east is from the west. That we know that You will indeed graciously eliminate these sins from Your eternal memory, as it were, because we have been forgiven through Your Son, Jesus Christ. And may we be able to claim that promise this morning, Lord, each one of us here. May we cast our dependence again upon You. May we confess our sins before You in our hearts and in sincerity. And may we truly know that despite our failings, You will indeed be merciful to us. At the same time, Your law reminds us again that we are called upon to be Your people, Your covenant people, who love and honor their covenant Lord who has redeemed them from sin. And help us to live in obedience to all of Your commandments, to live in our thoughts and words and deeds according to Your holy will. And so in this new week that has begun, we pray that You will lead and guide each one of us individually in all of our lives, each and every day, in all of our activities, to more faithfully honor and love You, O Lord, with all our heart and soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves, as Your word has commanded us. Lord God, we praise You again for this new day. We give You thanks for all Your goodness to us. We thank You, O Lord, for the week gone by, that You've cared for us and kept us in safety and in health and in strength. And we pray that You will continue to watch over us in this new week as well. We're grateful for Your daily provision for all of our physical and spiritual needs. We thank You, O Lord, for the sunshine. We thank You also for the clouds, and we pray for the rains as well. And as we see, O Lord, nature itself singing Your praises and maturing in its growth, that we may realize again that You are the one who provides for all Your creation. On this first day of the new summer solstice, we're thankful, O Lord God, that You've provided for us the seasons of the year. And be with us, we pray, as we continue now into a new season, that You'll bless all of our endeavors as we engage them from day to day. Thank You, Lord, also for being our gracious Father, a Father who loves His children, who has for their salvation given His only Son, that we might be sons and daughters of the living God. O Lord, how good You are to us as a Father. And so this morning too, O Lord, and on this day, our society is celebrating Father's Day. And we want to praise You this morning for the godly fathers who are also part of this fellowship of believers, all those here, all those listening by way of the live streaming. Lord, we pray that you'll bless all of our fathers, wherever they might be indeed. And thank you for those who have reared us and instructed us and guided us in your truth, who have lived that truth, who have led and guided us also when we needed to be corrected and disciplined. Thank you, Lord, for their faithful example, and we pray they may continue to be faithful examples to us. We pray that you will help us as fathers, O Lord, to be faithful and dutiful, and giving a good spiritual guidance and instruction and example to our families. And so we pray for our children, Lord God. May they too respect their fathers, and may they too love their fathers, and be with all the families of this congregation, Lord, that we may rejoice again in that wonderful institution you've given to us, where we have godly parents, godly children, that we can live together in harmony and in peace. And when we do encounter our difficulties, O Lord God, may we seek your wisdom and guidance to do what is pleasing to you, to the praise of your name. We'd also remember, gracious Father, those who have special needs among us. We pray that you'll be near to them. We think of those who are not well at this time, who are going through times of illness, or perhaps continually are dealing with weaknesses of body. Be with Liz Powell, Lord. We pray that as she's in the hospital recovering from an infection, we pray that you will grant that the treatments being given that will continue to be given to her if she's able to come home tomorrow, that those may be effective to help her in all of her physical needs. We pray that you'll bless Felix Schubelik, Lord. We thank you that Felix had a good week this past week, and pray for a good week to come, and also bless and guide all the continued medical testing that he will go through for his good, to be able to discern what his particular needs are. Grant your healing grace to him, we pray. Also be with Jack Vandersloot, Lord, as Jack will undergo gallbladder removal surgery this week. We pray that he may be able to sustain that procedure, that surgery well, that you will grant to him healing strength. There may be others of the congregation too, O Lord, who have particular needs. And even though we do not know them or mention them by name, we pray that you will be gracious to every one of them, O Lord. And grant to us, all of us, your strength from day to day. Thank you for the physicians, O Lord, who minister to our physical needs, and grateful for their abilities and their skills. And thank you too for all the nurses and all those, O Lord, who deal with mental issues as well, members of the congregation who give counsel and advice to those going through struggles in life. We pray that you'll grant to them also your wisdom and Holy Spirit. And Lord God, this is also a time when if we recall, we went through a very sad and tragic, difficult experience last year at this time, in the sudden death of our former pastor. Lord, we pray that we may continue to receive your peace and your comfort, and that we may continue to press on in faithfulness and know that you are there to lead us on. We pray that you'll bless Jill Dykstra and her children, Lord, as they have begun a new life, as it were, in the past year in Oregon with her family there. We pray for your continued grace and strength and comfort for her on this day, and also in days to come. Lord God, we also are grateful for your blessings to us. We rejoice, O Lord, with Jeffrey and Emily Carl, Emily Mass, Lord, they were married last Thursday. Thankful, O Lord, for this marriage in the Lord. And we pray for your blessing, O Lord, upon them as a couple in their future life together. And also, Lord, as Mr. Carl pursues calling to the ministry, his educational endeavors toward the ministry, we pray that he may be blessed in these things. So we rejoice in all your favor and goodness to us, Lord, in many ways in which you have blessed us. We look forward, O Lord, to having Dr. Wallacourt coming to be with us here next Sunday. Pray for safe travels for him as he comes this way this week. And pray for your blessing on the council and also on the congregation, Lord, as they continue to discern your will and seek your will for one who will continue to serve them here in the ministry of the word. So, Lord God, we thank you for your goodness and grace to us, and pray for your blessing now as we continue our worship of your name here this morning, and also in all the songs we render and the offerings that we bring after the service this morning. May we continue to be faithful in all these activities for the blessing of your church and the coming of your kingdom and the glory of your name. Bless your word as we meditate upon it this morning as well, that it may lead, guide, and instruct us according to your holy word. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Let's sing together a song for the Lord to lead us on as we prepare to hear the word of God this morning. And let me just mention before I do that, that normally the offering would come at this point, that the offerings will be received at the end of the service and at the exits. And one is for the Benevolent Fund, isn't that correct? And one is for the Walker Ministries this morning. Let's sing together then. We will turn now to the Psalter Hymnal number 484, Lead On, O King Eternal. And notice that one way God leads us on is that we serve Him in good deeds, in kind and good service, in holiness. As indicated in verse 2, we'll be talking about the need for living a holy life, a converted life this morning. So let's stand and sing 484, all the stanzas. Let me quickly correct myself. The offering this morning after the service is for Walker Ministries alone. I thought for some reason I read something about the Benevolent Fund as well. But it's for Walker Ministries alone. We're going to be reading God's Word this morning now, and we'll be turning for the Scriptures this morning to the book of Ephesians, a letter of the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and beginning to read in this chapter at verse 17. Verse 17 through verse 32, which is the last verse of the chapter. And the verses particularly that are the text this morning, or at least that proclaim that the theme of the message this morning, can be found in verses 21 through 24. So you might just note that, verses 21 through 24. But we read God's holy and inspired and infallible word this morning from Ephesians 4, beginning at verse 17, as follows. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. Will you also turn, congregation, at this time, all of us, to the Forms and Prayers booklet or book, and we will be considering this morning Lord's Day 33. So if you'll turn to page 238, page 238 in the Forms and Prayers book. And Lord's Day 33 at the middle of that page, 238, and goes on through into page 239. So there are four questions and answers to this Lord's Day, for which I would ask you all to respond in unison by reading the answers. First of all, then, question 88, what is involved in genuine repentance and conversion? Two things, the dying away of the old self and the rising to life of the new. What is the dying away of the old self? To be genuinely sorry for sin, and more to hate and run away from it. What is the rising to life of the new self? Wholehearted joy in God through Christ, and the love and delight to live according to the will of God by doing every kind of good work. But what are good works? Only those which are done out of true faith, conform to God's law, and are done for his glory, and not those based on our own opinion or human tradition. Our main focus will be on the subject of this Lord's Day, especially in the first three questions and answer. And so we pray for the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us this morning into his truth. I wonder if our boys and girls here this morning, if you've ever heard the story of the caterpillar and the butterfly. A grubby caterpillar was once crawling along slowly on the ground when a beautiful butterfly landed right next to him. And the caterpillar looked up and said, "I wish I could fly about as freely as you and look as beautiful as you do." "Well," said the butterfly, "you can. You can become just like me. But first, you have to be completely changed." And then the butterfly proceeded to tell the caterpillar what all had happened to him. He said, "First, you have to lose all your old hairy skin. And then you have to find a twig or a leaf, and you must stick to that twig or leaf and form a shell around yourself. And then you must spin a cocoon around your body. And inside that cocoon, you will develop a whole new body with wings and legs. And then one day, you will break out of your cocoon, and when you come out, you will be able to fly around just like me," says the butterfly, "and you'll be just as beautiful as me, because you have turned into a butterfly." Well, the caterpillar found it very hard to believe. He said, "I'll have to wait and see if that really can happen to me." But it did. One day he found himself inside a cocoon, and his whole body was changed. And when he came out, he was a beautiful butterfly. Now, what I've told you, boys and girls here this morning, for all of you to hear, is not just a story,
But that's really what happens to caterpillars. Did you know that butterflies come from caterpillars? Many of you probably knew this already. It's a really a remarkable change. Biologists who study this phenomenon marvel over this remarkable change and give it a fancy term, metamorphosis. Literally, metamorphosis means a change of form or nature. It's an amazing event in the realm of animals, one I'm sure only God could have designed. Now this morning, we wish to speak about another change of nature which must take place in our realm, the human realm, and which God intends to happen to us or in us. You too and I must undergo a metamorphosis, a spiritual metamorphosis. In fact, just like that caterpillar too, we have an old nature in us that has to die off, that has to fall away, that we have to shed. And in its place must come a new nature, a new kind of life, a new kind of person. And we use a biblical word for that change of natures. It's the word conversion. Conversion. You won't find that word very often in the Bible. In fact, to my knowledge, there's only one place in the ESV and also in the King James Version where the noun conversion occurs. And that's in Acts 15, verse 3, which reports how Paul and Barnabas, on their way to Jerusalem, were giving an account of their missionary work to the believers. And it says in that verse, in detail they spoke about the conversion of the Gentiles and brought great joy to the brothers. They spoke in detail about the conversion of the Gentiles. But the Bible does talk about that conversion, even though it may not mention that specific word, in many other places too. And one place where it talks about that change, that conversion, is in Ephesians chapter 4. That text which we just read speaks about it when it says that as Christians, we must put off the old self and its deceitful desires, and we must put on the new self created after the likeness of God. That's really what takes place in conversion. And it's also what the Heidelberg Catechism is concerned with in Lord's Day 33, where it asks, what is involved in genuine repentance or conversion? And then it proceeds to describe this conversion as the dying away of the old self and the rising to life of the new. Let's look a little more closely at that process of conversion this morning. A change we all need to undergo. And the reason we need it, congregation, is because without it, we cannot live a Christian life. Last week, we began to deal with the third part of the Heidelberg Catechism entitled Gratitude. What it essentially deals with in this part is the Christian life, which is our grateful response to the salvation that God has given to us in Christ. Those who have received the gift of salvation must live a God-honoring life. If they don't, it's an indication that they are not saved or have not been converted. To live such a God-fearing life, we need, therefore, to undergo this change. Because by nature, we are all sinners. By nature, we are all depraved and do not love God or wish to serve Him. And so, first of all, then, we must be converted. And let's note this morning, then, what the Bible means by conversion, the nature of this change. And then we'll note how it takes place in us, the manner of it. And then we'll end this morning with the result of conversion, how it shows in our lives. Now, to begin with, what exactly is conversion? The word conversion itself should not be too hard to understand because it's a word we also use in our secular discourse. It means basically a turnaround, a changeover. For instance, you know what a conversion van is. It's a vehicle, a van, which has been changed over, modified, so that people who want to travel can use it for that purpose. Its windows are a little bit larger than a normal van. It has plusher seats. It may have in it even some small appliances like a refrigerator or something else. That's a conversion van. Or if you want to change your house in some ways, you need more space, the family grows larger, you might convert a part of your basement into another bedroom. If you visit a foreign country, you may need to convert your American currency into whatever currency is being used in the country you're visiting. And now conversion in the spiritual sense also means a changeover. In fact, it is a total changeover that takes place in our hearts and lives. It involves really a change in a person's nature. Or we could call it a total turnaround in a person's life. A complete turn of direction. When a sinner is converted, he makes a 180-degree turn. The Apostle Paul talks about that turnaround or changeover with respect to the Ephesians. You heard this morning from his letter, in verse 17 of chapter 4, he tells the Ephesian Christians, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds, because," as he says in verse 18, "they," the Gentile unbelievers, "are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart." But the Ephesian Christians had undergone a conversion. Their hearts and lives had been totally turned around. Now they must no longer live then, says Paul, as unbelieving Gentiles around them do. Now they must live, says Paul, as children of the light. Now they know the way of the truth. Now they know Christ as Savior and Lord. And then Paul, as Paul tells them in chapter 5, verse 8, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." That's conversion. A total change of spiritual life. From darkness to light, from being lost to being saved, from living in sin to living for God. And now that changeover in a sinner's life involves two main acts, as you just heard. Conversion, we often say, includes two elements. The one is repentance, the other is faith. Repentance describes what a sinner is turning away from. Faith describes what a sinner is turning toward. Repentance means confessing your sins to God and then turning away from them. Faith means believing in Jesus Christ and turning your life over to Him. In Acts 3, verse 19, Peter, in his Pentecost sermon, mentions both of these aspects of conversion when he tells the Jews, "Repent therefore and turn back to God, that your sins may be blotted out." And in Acts 26, verse 20, Paul describes his commission from Christ to preach to Jews and Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God. Yes, a true convert is someone who has first of all repented of their sins. Or in the language of our text, he has put off his old self, which is corrupt through its deceitful desires. A person who wants to become a Christian but is not willing to give up his sinful life and ways and habits is not truly converted. I think of the prodigal son in Jesus' parable, who left his home to spend his money on riotous living and sinful pleasures. But when his money was gone and his worldly friends had forsaken him, he realized his sinful folly and he decided to return to his father. But he realized he could not go back without repentance. He realized he had to confess his sins to his father. And so as he came home, he immediately said to his father, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no more worthy to be called your son." That's repentance. But he also wanted to be part of the Father's family again. He wanted to be home again. He wanted to return as a person who would be forgiven and received into God's fellowship. That's faith. Faith is turning to God. Faith is believing in the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive us, to accept us, and to allow us entrance into the Father's kingdom. And I say this, as I say this, you notice something else about conversion at the same time. It involves action on our part. It involves our doing. It involves our will. We must repent of our sins. We must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible makes that very clear. But how can a sinner repent and believe? Will a sinner of himself turn to God and change the direction of his life? No, he wouldn't. Something else has to happen first, and that's the new birth. We must be born again of the Holy Spirit. The new birth means that the Holy Spirit gives us a new heart, a new nature, and a new life within us. It's a mysterious and wondrous act that only God's Spirit can perform in us. We call it regeneration. But then, being regenerated, we must then be converted. We must repent. We must believe. And you see, that's the inscrutable way that you and I receive salvation. It's the sovereign work of God, yes, but it also involves our action and our response. Yes, being regenerated and being converted are always intimately connected. They may even happen almost simultaneously. The Spirit gives us a new life within, and we come to repentance and faith. But one thing is very clear. We must all be born again to enter the kingdom of God, as Jesus said, and we must all be converted to be saved, every single one of us. The only exception that I can think of are covenant children who die in infancy or when they're very young. Then God will save them, even though they never underwent conversion, but they were regenerated. They were regenerated by the Spirit and God's grace. And then one more quick thought on conversion is this. It happens initially when we first become believers, but then there's also what we call continual conversion, which must take place throughout our lives. And I'll come back to that point in just a little while. But it leads me then into our second main point this morning, which is the question, how does this conversion take place in sinners' hearts? We know it involves repentance and faith, but how do we come to that point of being converted? Yes, we do know that we must be converted. But a question often asked is, especially by persons like us who've been raised in Christian homes and have always maybe gone to church, they say, well, when did it happen to me? I don't recall that specifically. How did it take place in my life? You see, that was not really such a hard question for the Ephesian Christians to answer, because most of those to whom Paul was writing his letter had not been Christians before. They came out of a totally pagan background. They've been unbelievers without any knowledge of the gospel and living wicked lives. So when they became Christians, you see, they certainly knew there had been a major change in their life. Their whole life had been turned around by God through the gospel. They were what we today would probably call recent or new converts. You see, it's important to realize that the manner of conversion can vary greatly from person to person, from sinner to sinner. There are what we call sudden conversions that people undergo. And there are also equally real but gradual conversions that persons may experience. The Apostle Paul himself was a clear example of a sudden, radical conversion. You all know how the Apostle Paul became a Christian, how his life was completely turned around on the road to Damascus. And he was going to Damascus to deliver up Christians, to grab Christians, to seize them and bring them to Jerusalem to be killed. He must have often remembered that in his subsequent life, how he actually went to seize Christians for death. But on one of his journeys then, on the way to Damascus, Jesus stopped Saul, as he was then known, in his tracks. He appeared to him in a brilliant light that shone to him from heaven. And he asked Saul, why are you persecuting me? And then and there, Saul's life was turned around from being an enemy of Christ and the gospel to being a servant of Christ. From Saul, the persecutor of the church, to Paul, the greatest missionary of the church. He became a Christian convert, and he knew exactly when his conversion took place and often described it. And the same could be said by other Christians, too, who underwent a sudden conversion. I think of the Philippian jailer or the Ethiopian eunuch who are mentioned in the book of Acts. And the annals of church history contain numerous examples of sudden conversions that have been experienced by sinners like St. Augustine, John Newton, Chuck Colson, and the testimonies of their conversions are always, I think, inspiring to read. How God turned their lives around. And you know, there may be someone here in this congregation this morning who also underwent a sudden conversion. You knew when it happened, and you knew how it happened. You can testify, I never used to be a Christian. I never used to go to church, but when I was at such and such a meeting, or I met such and such a person, I came to know Christ and the gospel, and I repented of my sins, and I received Christ into my heart on this or that day. We call it a sudden conversion. It's a great blessing of the Lord. But conversions can also take place gradually in our lives, and that's also a blessing from the Lord. If somebody, one of you would ask me, Pastor, when were you converted? How did that exactly happen to you? I would not be able to give you a specific date or even a specific experience which brought my conversion about. I was brought up, like most of you, no doubt, in a good Christian family. Always went to church, heard the Word of God, knew the Scriptures. But I know I'm converted. I have repented of my sins. And I have believed and continue to believe in Christ as my Savior and Lord. And again, that may be true of most of you as well. You've known the gospel since you were little children. You sang, Jesus loves me, before you could read. And you prayed to God and you went to church and believed in Jesus as long as you can remember. I like to sometimes think of it like the turning of a large ship. A sudden conversion, such as Paul experienced, would be like a speedboat, you know, that makes a sudden turn on a lake, and then it heads in the opposite direction. A gradual conversion is like an ocean liner, which turns around very, very slowly to head in a different direction. And it takes a long time for that ship to make the turn. But once the turn is completed, you know the ship has changed its direction. And that's how also it happens in the lives of many Christians. They're converted. We all must be. But the turn is so gradual, we hardly notice it happening. But it did happen. We know we are converted. We know because we have repented of our sins. We have confessed our sins to God. We've turned away from our sins as best we can. Our faith is only in Christ for salvation. We love Him. We serve Him. We want to worship Him. We know from our life and in our hearts that we're no longer dead in trespasses and sins, but we're now alive in Christ. That means we have undergone conversion, and yet we do not know exactly when it happened. Or it could also be that persons who've been brought up in the church and were reared in Christian homes, then subsequently turned away from God as they got older. They could go into church. They have no interest in spiritual things like Bible reading or prayer. They begin to hang around with worldly friends and engage in a lifestyle that is totally secular and sinful. They also can know whether they are converted or not. They likely have not been, unless they have experienced a temporal falling away from God. Or there may be those who aren't sure. There may be those among us who are on the fence, we're somewhat interested in spiritual things, but not wholly committed to Christ. We're not sure we're converted. You know, whatever the case may be for you, it's very important for you to ask yourself this morning, am I a converted sinner? Have I undergone conversion? And then also you can take the next step. You can make sure you're converted by repenting of your sins even today, once again, and placing your faith anew and fully in Christ as the only hope of salvation. Have you undergone conversion? If you have, what will the result be? Well, let me answer that thoroughly and briefly this morning. What happens once we are converted? Now, the answer to that I'm going to give may sound a little strange, but it's the truth. It's what the Bible says. If we are converted, if we are Christians indeed, we will experience daily conversion. Our whole life will be a continuous experience of repentance and faith, of putting off sin and putting on righteousness. Let me explain. It's actually the main point of our text, as well as of Lord's Day 33 of the Heidelberg Catechism. You see, what Paul wrote to the Ephesians in our text, chapter 4, verses 21 to 24, was addressed to them as Christians, persons who had been converted initially. And listen to what he writes to them. Assuming that you have heard about him, that is about Christ, and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God into righteousness and holiness. As Paul had taught them when he was in Ephesus, as no doubt others had taught these Ephesian Christians, that they had to do two things. Now they were Christians, they had to put off that old nature and put on the new. Because even though they were believers now, they still had the two natures in them, the sinful nature and the sanctified nature. That's true for every one of us. Unbelievers have only one nature, the sinful nature, which constantly moves them to follow their sinful desires. Believers have two natures. We have still the remnants of the old sinful nature with which all human beings are born, but we also have within us now a new nature, a sanctified nature through the birth, the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. And then once we who are believers enter into heaven, then once again we will only have one nature, and that'll be the new sanctified nature alone. But on earth, we still have the two natures. Our sinful nature is what Paul calls in the text, your old self. The King James Version, New King James Version, you may recall, used that expression, the old man, which is the very literal translation. What must we do with that old man or that old self within us? We must put it off, says the text. Like an old tattered garment, we must discard it. Yes, you must put it off every day to get rid of it, all the sins that we're so prone to committing. In Ephesians 4, verses 25 and following, Paul lists some of those specific sins that the old nature continues wanting to do. In verse 26, or 25 rather, Paul urged us to put away falsehood, and instead we should be speaking the truth. Our old nature still wants us to speak deceitfully at times, or deceive others. In verse 26, Paul writes, be angry, do not sin, do not let the sun go down on your anger. Our old self wants to hold on to anger or to hold on to grudges that we may have against someone. But we must put that away. In verse 28, the apostle writes, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands. The old sinful self wants to be lazy, acquire goods in a dishonest way, perhaps, rather than through honest labor. Verse 29 says, let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up. Well, the old self still once in a while speaks indecently instead of wholesomely. You see, just because we're converted doesn't mean we still don't want to sin. The old nature in us still wants to sin. And our lifelong challenge, dear friends, is to put it off, to crucify it. The catechism says it must die away. That's a lifelong process. We'll never be done, never, resisting and removing those sinful inclinations as long as we're on earth. We must repent, therefore, of our sins daily. But then we also have to take positive action. And that's what our text calls putting on the new self. That's also a lifelong process. Putting on the new self, meaning cultivating, doing all those things which please God, which are according to His holy will. The new self is the nature that you and I receive when we're born again. It's the desire in us to do what is good. It's actually, you know, showing forth the image of God with which man was initially created. Man and woman were made in the image of God. And that image of God that Adam and Eve had in the beginning really consisted of their holiness and their righteousness and their perfect knowledge of God. But that is being recreated in us, in the new self, as we display the works of Christ and of God in our lives. That holiness and righteousness must once again proceed and show forth from that new self. And that new self must be rising to life all our life long. I love the answer of the catechism to question 90. What is the rising to life of the new self? Listen, it is wholehearted joy in God through Christ, and a love and delight to live according to the will of God by doing every kind of good work. A beautiful answer. And then the catechism tells us what good works are according to Scripture. They are those that come out of a true faith in God, conform to God's law, and are done for His glory. You know, we spoke about good works last Sunday, how they must be shown in the Christian's life. They're the evidence of a living faith in us. They perform God's holy will. Thereby they give glory to God's name. In the weeks to come, when we consider the commandments of God, we will see what those good works are and how we must do them to the glory of God. Let them show in your life. Like that beautiful butterfly changed from a grubby caterpillar, may we manifest that we too have been changed, converted by the mercy and the power of God to live for Christ in newness of life. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you again this morning for your word. We're grateful again that you've taught us in that word how we all must have undergone that experience, that reality of conversion. And so, Lord God, our hearts once again are called upon to respond by asking that not only, but also by assuring ourselves by your grace that, yes, indeed, we are your children. We are converted. We belong to Christ. We have repented of our sins, and we have placed our only faith in him. But, Lord, if that's not the case in us, we pray that you will move in our hearts, that you will indeed regenerate us by the Spirit, that we may be able to respond with repentance and faith in you. And so we pray that you will lead and guide us from day to day, that even as we still must struggle against the old nature and must also continually challenge the new nature to live in obedience to God, that we may indeed, O Lord, be able to do that and repent and turn to you anew each day again to be assured that we indeed are your people, and also to give glory and honor to your name in all of our life and good works. May these be done indeed, O Lord, as an evidence of our love and faith in you. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's now respond, congregation, by turning in the Psalter hymnal to number 314. 314. Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Beautiful hymn. And let's sing together all the stanzas, 314.
Let us now, congregation, leave the Lord's house this morning, assured of his blessing. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you all. Amen.